continue on with the series of why. Everybody say why.
Why?
Everybody shout why.
Why?
This is the fifth in the series. And we're answering the question this morning, why doesn't God take away the pain? Why doesn't God take away the pain? So I want everybody listening. All you guys back there against the wall, don't be hiding on me now. Listen. It's a good question. Why doesn't God take away the pain? We go through all kinds of things concerning relationships, school, jobs. And we do get frustrated at times wondering why God's not answering our prayer. All of us go through seasons where we think the world is falling apart, the ceiling's caving in. And seasons happen in our lives where we just think, I can't do this another day. Did you ever notice that everything breaks down all at once? Did anybody ever notice that? You know, if it's not the refrigerator, it's the car. And if it's not one car, it's two cars. My cars haven't been in the shop for months now, but the last time both of them were in the shop, I had to tow them both. Thank God for AAA, right? I used to have the cheap AAA, the 10-mile AAA, but then I said, forget it, I'm going to go for the 100-mile one, because if we drive far away all the time, I just want to be safe to make sure I can just call and say, tow it wherever, tow it to my mechanic. But there's definitely seasons. Things break. Seasons of anxiety, seasons of worry, seasons of lack, and you're wondering where it's all going to come from. And in these seasons, we begin to have our doubts, especially if we stay in a prolonged season of attack or a prolonged season of depression. We have our doubts. And then we look at other people, maybe friends or those who aren't serving God or aren't Christians, maybe those who live in our neighborhood, and you know, they don't pray, they don't give, they don't go to church, and it just seems like their lives are just so smooth and amazing. And you think, well, what's up with me? I'm serving God. You know, I'm faithful to God, faithful to the church that he's called me to be in. Well, this morning, please know that God's lack of cooperation is not an argument for or against his existence. Okay? A lack of cooperation does not prove someone does not exist. If that is true, then my kids do not exist. Guys out there? Or at times, I don't exist. If sometimes I'm not cooperative, you can just ask my wife, right? If that's the case, then my kids would walk around and they'd be saying, there is no dad. There is no dad. There is no dad. In the New Testament, there's men and there's women that could walk around and think there is no God, there is no God, because somehow it seemed like God forgot them. And we studied about that a few weeks ago concerning Lazarus. And God allowing him to die, and that whole situation. It seems that God was uncooperative. Even though God knew their names, he knew where Lazarus lived, he had been there before, they were best friends, yet he doesn't go there for days, allows Lazarus to die, allows them to go through this grieving process, then shows up and eventually redeems the situation and raises Lazarus from the dead. The I am, the resurrection and the life shows up. This morning I want to talk about Paul. Paul, his name prior to becoming Paul, prior to becoming a Christian, was Saul. You guys know most the history of Saul being a Pharisee. He was not friendly to Christians. His main goal was to kill Christians. He not only killed them, but he sought them out. He was a vigilante concerning the martyring of Christians. But we do know what happened, that one day on the road to Damascus, Saul gets knocked off his horse. Jesus appears to him. He gets saved, born again. He goes into the town. He meets Ananias. Ananias prays for him. He receives his sight. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, worshiping God. And then his life is completely transformed and changed. He goes from a persecutor of Christians and a murderer of people to a lover of people and upholding the Christian faith. He hangs around the disciples for a number of years, kind of like in Bible school, gets trained by them, gets buddy-buddy with them, and then they launch him out after a number of years. And Paul kind of waves goodbye to them. He said, "You can take Jerusalem, I'll take the rest of the world." And literally, that's what he did. He went to preach in the whole known world, the gospel, starting churches, raising leaders, seeing the gospel preached to every human being that lived on the face of the earth at the time. And he did that for over 20 years. 20 years. He gets people saved. He gets people healed. He gets people filled with the Spirit. Starts churches and Bible studies and just does an amazing job for the Lord. He's shipwrecked. He's beat up. He's stoned. He's kicked out of cities. He's thrown in jail, almost dead, bleeding. And God delivers him. Paul, the Christ follower. God launches him out into the non-Jewish population of the world. Amazing. But somewhere along the line, he was inflicted with some kind of pain. Some kind of pain. Can you guys turn that off, please? Some kind of pain. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to take on this controversial portion of Scripture. Everybody say pain. We've all experienced it, physical pain, emotional pain, many different kinds of pains. The question is this morning, was the pain that Paul is talking about, was it physical? Was it a disease? Many church groups will say yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited." Wow, that's pretty open and honest. In order to keep me from becoming prideful. Why was he becoming prideful? Well, he was having success in ministry. God is using him. People getting saved, healed, delivered, set free. The gospel is expanding. Churches are growing. Paul's having the time of his life in ministry. So in order to keep him from becoming conceited or to get a big head, it says, "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Interesting. It doesn't specifically say what it is. I believe that he was given this thorn of his flesh, that a messenger of Satan came to torment him because of the abundance of revelation that Paul had. He was given a thorn in the flesh, or this messenger of Satan, because of the abundance of revelation that he had. Can I say that again? He was given this thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelation that he had. The devil was threatened by him. Paul had an amazing relationship with the Lord. Paul's relationship with God, he could take out his pen and take out his scroll, and he heard from heaven as he wrote. Anybody ever, that ever happened to you? It can happen as you're typing on the computer too. All of a sudden, you sense the Holy Spirit's anointing, and you sense his power. You start writing, or there's sometimes where I'll study for a sermon, and it can be long processes, days of going through, what am I going to say? How's it all going to be said? Trying to get it together. There's other times where I'll sit down and it'll just be, I have this thing inside me And God's saying, this is what I want you to communicate. And I'll sit down and be like, and within 10 minutes, there it is. You can just feel the Holy Spirit all around you, in you, just motivating you and inspiring you. And you're done, and that's it. That's what I want you to say. I may organize it a little bit and put my thoughts together to bring it across so that it's understandable, but you definitely felt the presence of God. This was happening to Paul on a regular basis. He's in relationship with God. Paul writes these letters in that same inspirational anointing, that same abundance. Now, the Greek word translated messenger refers to someone who is sent, and it denotes in the Greek a definite personality. The same word messenger in the Bible is translated in other verses of the New Testament as angel. So either angel or demons. Angels, obviously God's messengers. They're created beings. They're personalities. Many times the Bible says that we entertain angels and we're not aware that we're doing that. So all of us probably at one time have spoke to an angel, talked to an angel, or seen an angel, but we don't know that they're angels. All of us. How do I know that? Well, God said that I've sent my angels to minister to the saints. They exist to minister to us. They bring us revelation. They bring us gifts from heaven. They're there to protect us. God has an army of angels. We all traditionally have a guardian angel. We have one angel that stays with us, that knows us, that is by our side 24/7, guarding and protecting us. Amen? On the flip side, there's also a demon or demons that are assigned to us. They know us as well. They know our thought. They don't know our thoughts. They can't read our mind. God, only God can do that, but they know our ways and they know our words. They know our ways and they know our words. They know our weaknesses. And they're going to do everything they can to accentuate the weaknesses to try to get you to side with them concerning temptation or decisions that we make in our lives, with the ultimate goal and the ultimate end to destroy us. Trying to get us away from the word. They'll use the word like they did with Jesus in part and bring about truth, but they'll twist the truth to try to get us to side with them and go down the wrong path of our life. Okay? So, in contrast, sickness is not a personality. So the denominations that would read this scripture and say that Paul had a sickness, that this thorn in the flesh was a sickness, does not fit in here. Does not fit in concerning this scripture, okay? We know that one of the mission statements of Jesus found in 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of who? Of the devil. He also came to heal all that were oppressed of the devil, according to the book of Acts. Two things: destroy the works of the devil and heal all those who are oppressed of the devil. That's what he came for. Hallelujah. So, don't you think that the man who has the most revelation and who actually wrote down some of these things concerning authority, had an amazing revelation concerning authority, don't you think that Paul knew this? Then again, Paul was a human being. He wasn't God. Just like us, he had times of weaknesses and temptation. And when he wrote things, he was brutally honest at times. And so he's being honest to the Corinthians because the Corinthians are dealing with all kinds of sin in Corinth, all kind of misbehavior and sexual sin and all the flesh stuff that was going on in Corinth. And Paul's being brutally honest with them. He said, in order to keep me from being prideful, I was given this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Tradition will tell us that God gives us sickness to make us humble. I want to let you know that if that's the truth, then I don't want to serve that God. I don't want to be in a church that promotes that God. That is not the Heavenly Father that I know. There is no earthly father that would ever wish sickness upon his children in order to teach them a lesson. Never. So where do these people get this thought that somehow God gave Paul this sickness to make him humble? It's crazy. It does not make sense, because remember, the Gospels were written to demonstrate and to communicate who the Father is. Remember, we talked about that last week. If you want to find out who the Father is concerning the subject of healing, read the Gospels. 80% of what Jesus did is heal people and deliver them from demons. That's the heart of the Father. God hates sickness and disease and cancer and all the things that come with it. God hates these things, because it destroys people's lives. It steals their money, their time, their focus, their energy. They can't be productive. Just how we've all had attacks with sickness. Just making appointments and taking the time to go to the doctor on a regular basis when you're sick. Waste your time. It makes you angry. Takes a lot. Now, I'm not saying God can't get glory out of sickness. He didn't originate it. It didn't come from him. God can get the glory out of any situation. Any situation. When we get sick, we definitely become more aware of God, because we know now that we need him more than ever. And we wish that we would have listened more when we were teaching a series on healing, you know. Wish we would have had more revelation, personal revelation, because that's what we need in order to get healed. We've got to activate our faith in order to receive what God has for us. We definitely realize our own humanity, okay? In the midst of it, did you ever know that when you get sick, you go to the doctor, as Joanne testified, you just become more bold to tell people about Jesus, you know? It's like, well, here I am. Especially when God starts to do things and you get healed, you just want to tell the world. I don't care who's listening. I'm just going to blurt it out. Hello? Any nurses here? I want to tell you, Jesus healed. I'm here. I'm a living testimony. I'm healed of cancer. Hallelujah. And so you definitely get more bold, so God can get the glory in the midst of healing and delivering us. The only logical conclusion concerning this scripture, it's just logical. I mean, it's just like, I don't know what Christians do sometimes. They become born again and they want to like remove their brain and not put two and two together. They want to throw all logic out, and they just want to float in the spirit and not read the scriptures. The only logical conclusion is that the messenger was from Satan, sent to torment Paul to stop the spread of the gospel. It's the only logical conclusion. This word torment means to strike repeatedly. We've talked about that before. Just like the devil didn't tempt Jesus once, he tempted him three times. He came back repeatedly with another temptation. And then it says in the scriptures that he left him for a season. So after Jesus was tempted three times to do what the devil asked him to do, he quoted the word to him, and then Jesus quoted the word back. He quoted partial scripture, Jesus quoted full scripture. It says that he left him for a season. So what that means is that for the rest of his time on this earth, in his 3.5 years of ministry, since that time where, remember, 40 days he was in the desert fasting, and then he came and he was tempted of the devil. The devil tempted him with the three temptations, and then he left him for a season. That means the devil continued to tempt him for the next 3.5 years. That means that Jesus was successful in resisting the devil. It says that he was tempted in everything like we're tempted. So any temptation that you've ever been tempted with, he was tempted with. Every thought that you've ever been tempted with, he was tempted with, and he overcame. Well, you think to yourself, well, he overcame because he's God. No, he overcame because he was a human living on this earth. Amen? Yes, he was God 100%, but he was 100% human, and he operated on this earth as a human anointed by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Christ lives in us. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and he brings with him this thing called dunamis, power. Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's where we get our word dynamite from. Hallelujah. You receive inside of you a roadside bomb ready to explode. Hallelujah. God's given you dunamis dynamite power. The same power that dwells in Christ dwells in us. Come on, are we a Pentecostal church this morning or what? Somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. So Paul is making this confession about this thorn in the flesh. Basically, the term thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech. It means pain in the neck. How many know the devil is a pain in the neck? And that's all he is. I don't give him any more thought. It's like, oh, man, what a pain in the neck. Just shut up, devil. Then Paul, basically in verse 10, goes on to list what these things are. So to come to the conclusion that the thorn in the flesh was sickness is ludicrous because he lists what these things are. Being imprisoned, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, and attacked by angry mob. Well, what were these things? Sources of persecution. The devil trying to stop him. Trying to basically, if he can't stop him from preaching the gospel, he attacked him physically to try to physically kill him to take him out. It's the same thing the devil will do to us. If he can't stop you from serving him, if he can't stop you from going to church, if he can't stop you from worshiping him, if he can't stop you from serving in church or in the community, if he can't stop you from loving your neighbors and witnessing to them, if he can't stop that, he's going to try to kill you. He's going to try to bring sickness and disease upon you. He's going to try to kill you. Here, that wasn't the case. The thorn in the flesh was the devil being a pain in the neck. The thorn in the flesh basically equaled to persecution, imprisonment, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, and attacked by angry mobs. Satan will see to it that no believer is exalted above the measure of the word that actually lives in him. The word that is alive in your heart is the word on which you steadfastly act. And you will have to stand in faith for every word of revelation that you receive. And you'll have to continue to do so. Look what Paul did in verse 8. He said this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. 3 times. Now, it's really interesting that this is actually in the scriptures. We know that Satan will do everything he can to stop the word from moving forward. And so many times, a lot of us don't even feel like that we have the juice to do the job. And this is where faith comes in. And we bargain with God. Anybody ever bargain with God before? God, listen, if you take this away, I'll serve you more. God, if you take this away, I'll stop doing that. God, I'll give more. I'll give, like John, I'll give 20%. I'll just give more. We know that God loved Paul, and Paul knows that God loved him. Yet in spite of that, he was struggling, pleading, bargaining. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But look at verse 9. Here's the answer to the question. Is of the question that I've asked this morning, why didn't God take away the pain? Why didn't God stop? He said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, my dunamis, is made perfect in weakness. He didn't say in here that the messenger would not depart. I listened to a sermon on this week, and he preached right from the pulpit, huge church, that God told him no. God told him no, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't take it away. And I kept reading it over and over, and I couldn't find it in there. It's like, where did he get that from? Like a major part of his whole sermon. God told him no, he wouldn't take it away. I'm like, where is that? Doesn't say that at all. Grace is the ability to put one foot in front of the other and just keep going. Grace is the ability to get up one more day and say, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, love. I know you're sent from heaven above. Hallelujah. Grace is the ability to come home and get up and do it again, to find the faith and the energy to just keep going, to overcome knowing that you're serving the God who is more than enough. Grace is the ability to continue to do it when you don't get the accolades or the praise. And see, we live in a culture, you guys, that we want to be the guy in the end zone. Yeah, touchdown! Woo! We want God to leverage his glory out of our talent. We want to be the Damians of the Trailblazers. And we want to be, we just picture ourselves being the guy, the last shot at the buzzer, bang, win the game. You know, we picture that in our minds, and we live in a culture. We want to be the guy on the stage that accepts the People's Choice Award. We picture ourselves doing that. God, leverage my success. Put me in the spotlight. God says this, no, I'm not going to leverage the talent I gave you. He said this, I'm going to leverage your weakness. It's like, okay. He basically said this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get the glory from you and do it on the stage of weakness. When we meet other Christians that are facing these massive life circumstances, and it seems so worse than anything we've ever gone through, and they are living in peace, and you think to yourself, wow, how? How are they doing that? I mean, we all, in our culture, we love the Oscars. We love watching the red carpet, and I mean, how many television shows actually cover the Oscars? It's like crazy amazing. And most of them are covering what they're wearing. Their dresses and who Oscar de la Renta and these dresses and these girls, and you know, it's just a crazy culture we live in. God says this, and his message to us this morning is this. He loves the people behind the scenes too. He loves the people that aren't up on the stage. He loves the people that are helping, that are supporting, that are working, that are just doing what God's asked them to do. He strengthens us in our weaknesses. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's dunamis power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God chooses to showcase his power on the stage of our weaknesses. Sustaining grace basically begins like this. Begins by saying this, not my will, but your will be done. When we flow in what God wants us to do, we will be strong, and it won't be because of our strength, it'll be because of his strength. It begins when we say, I will follow you. I will do what you've asked me to do. I will trust you. God is going to ask you to do something that is beyond your ability, talent, or financial means. He always does. And you would say, but God, I don't have the talent to do that. And God says, good. I'm glad we've got to this point. God says, and you may say to God, I don't have the money to do that. And God says, good. I'm glad you're not trusting in your money anymore. And you may say, I don't have the strength to do that. And God says, perfect. Because you're not going to operate on your own strength. When you engage in this, you're going to operate on my strength. God, I can't even fathom exactly how this is all going to play out. And God says, good. I want you to walk by faith and not by sight or how you feel. Because I'm the one who will get all the glory. It's this never give up, ever, ever give up attitude. Knowing that God is on our side and God is with us and God is leading us and guiding us and providing for us. Our weakness is no longer the problem because we've learned to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. One of the problems with our culture is we think that easy is God's will. We think that easy is God's will. Well, I don't want to challenge myself. Well, I don't want to take these classes because they're so hard. I'm like, so? Challenge yourself. Go for it. Don't always follow the easy path. So because we think easy is God's will, we look for easy instead of looking for difficult or looking for a challenge. We look for it. And then when we find easy, we say, this is God's will. It's probably not. It probably never is, really. Basically, when we find easy, we think, let's see, I got the money, I got the time, I got the strength to do it. Okay, well, I'll do it. And God's like, no. If you choose that option, what you're saying is, I don't really need you, God. I can do this by myself. I don't need your wisdom because I've went to school for this. I have a degree in this. I don't need your money because I got a bank account that can help me to fund this. Hallelujah. Finding a new and doing a new church building is not in the realm of easy. For months, I've had to live with the thought of this question every night. How are we going to pay for this? Because the budget just isn't there for everything. I don't care if you work out the budget 100% in construction, it always costs more than you think. And so I've had to learn to actually shut my brain off at night and say, God, I thank you that you're my supplier, you're my provider. Tonight, devil, I'm going to sleep. Hallelujah. Because I'm shutting it off. And devil, you can lie to me all you want that he'll lie to me and say, you're not going to have all the money you need for grand opening. You're not going to have all the money you need to put in the sound system. You're not going to have all the money you need to do this. I say, devil, in Jesus' name, God is my supplier. He supplies all of my needs, and he funds the dream. Hallelujah. He goes above and beyond. This is his project, not my project. This is not for the glory of Bob. This is for the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so he'll play with you, play with your pride. Oh, look what Bob has done. Other pastors will come and say, oh, I couldn't believe you were doing all this. Like, oh, yes. So wonderful, Bob. And we all deal with it. The same that Paul was dealing with is dealing with his pride. Getting attacked because of his pride. Pride opens up the door for the devil to come in. Thinking I can do this on my own. I don't need anyone else. When you know you do. You have all these questions about ministry and success in ministry. Pastor Rick Sharkey, I asked him, I said, what is success in ministry? And this is a guy who has been at the same church for almost 40 years. I said, what is success in ministry? He goes, Bob, you look around the city of Spokane and you tell me When all of those pastors started in the year I did, how many are left? Nobody. Success in ministry is outlasting. Sticking to it. I talked to Glenn Johnson, Faith Center in Vancouver. He's been there 35 years. He is the longest serving pastor in the same church in the city of Vancouver. That's amazing. Outlasting. Doing what God's asked you to do. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? My power is sufficient for you. Now, Paul had the revelation of the authority of the believer. Paul had authority over Satan in Jesus' name, just as you do. But after he comes to this realization that he's getting attacked because of his pride, and then he asks God, please take this away three times, God is literally sitting up in heaven thinking, I've already taken it away. I have already defeated the devil. I defeated him on the cross. My grace is sufficient. What I've already done is finished and complete. Paul, you, the guy that has the most revelation on the planet, if Paul was dealing with this, imagine how we're dealing with this. The guy that has the most revelation on the planet comes to the conclusion, oh, okay, your grace is sufficient. The power that you've placed in me, the authority that you've given me, I need to take my authority against it. God did tell him no, but he didn't stop there. He said, no, I won't do it because I've already done it. I've already defeated the enemy. He didn't say, I won't do it. Here's what he said, I can't do it. That's what God said. God said, I can't do it. You may think, well, why can't you? Because I've given you the authority and you the power to do it. All authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, I am no longer on the earth. I am up in heaven, seated at the right hand of my Father. I gave you my Holy Spirit. I gave you me to live in you. Now my dunamis power lives in you. Use it. Speak it. Take it. Run with it. Take your authority against the things that are coming against you, Paul. And stop being a baby. And stop being a wimp. And stop pleading with me. Oh, God, three times I pleaded with you. Even Paul was a crybaby at times, going through what he went through. If you want results, do not ask God to deal with the devil for you because he can't. Because he already did. God told Moses this, Moses, you drive out the inhabitants of the land. You, Moses. He instructed us in Mark chapter 16 and 17 to drive out demons and evil spirits. In James 4, 7, he said this, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What did he basically say? Submit yourself to God. God, not my will, but your will be done. God, not my plan, but your plan. Not my pride. I set my pride aside. My vision. What I want to do with my life. What school I want to go to. Y'all young people, listen. What I want to do with my life. If you want to mess your life up and you're a believer, do what you want to do. Go to the school you want to go to school. Study what you want to study because it's my life. Nobody's going to tell me. Pastor, you're not going to tell me as a young person. You're not going to tell me what to do. Mom and Dad, you're not going to tell me. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Mess your life up. Go ahead. Instead of getting on your knees and say, God, you birthed me on this earth through my parents for a purpose. I was planned before the foundation of the world. Are you out there? And you have a plan for my life on this earth. Not my will, even though I would love to move to Bermuda, God, but not my will, but your will be done. Even though, God, I would love to live in Whistler and ski all the time, not my will, but your will be done. You sent me to rainy Gresham. God, thank you for allowing me to visit Whistler, and thank you for allowing me to lay on the beach at times. But, Lord, Gresham is the place that you sent me. Hallelujah. And there were times, you know, there's times throughout the past 12 years you want to quit, you want to be done with this, you're thinking, Champions Church, why did you send me to Oregon? And you know, if I would have quit, we would not be looking at a grand opening of a brand new building in downtown Gresham. See, the problem is we quit too soon. We quit too soon when God says, stay in there, stick it out. My blessing is right around the corner. My word works. My word works. The blessings will come. Don't give up on the vision that I've given you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on me. Keep serving me. Keep being faithful, and I will bless you. Hallelujah. When you do not have the ability to humanly overcome, you have his name to attack Satan. That dunamis power, that grace that's sufficient. This is completely opposite, you guys, than the traditional teaching on this scripture. Crazy. It doesn't make sense. As far as I'm concerned, this scripture is not the description of a man who lived with sickness and disease. It was a temporary discomfort. Paul said things like this, I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. He also said this, this doesn't come from a defeated person who's dealing with sickness and disease all the time. He said, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me, right? I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. You can write this down. We'll put it up on the screen. When Paul in himself was weak, Paul in Christ was strong. Guys, Paul was a covenant man. Paul ran the race and he won. As a matter of fact, Paul grew to be an old man, which, again, disproves this sickness or this attack. Paul knew his authority as a believer. Paul's the one who wrote Ephesians chapter 6, the shield of faith that would quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When he began to use his faith, the Lord was able to deliver him out of all afflictions and persecution. The thorn in the flesh teaching, listen, has been used by traditional churches to deceive and rob many people. What I know is, by his stripes we were healed. Many times we use it as an excuse. Tradition says that God gets glory from sickness because the world sees how marvelously the Christian bears pain and agony. Really? Tradition never adds up to the right answer. Anyone knows that the world has all the pain and agony that they can handle. The world wants a way out of sickness. Are you guys out there? Not another way into it. Well, join us. Come on, become a Christian. And God will give you one of these multiple debilitating diseases to keep you humble and weak so you can serve him and spread the word about how good he is. Woo! Come join us today. What would you like? Here, we got a box of sickness for you. Let's see, what could you handle for the next 10 years? Oh, here you go, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And how about some back problems? Here you go. How about L4, L5? There you go. Bulge disc. There you go. It's good, isn't it? Whew. Feeling that pain? It's going to keep you humble. Now you're going to be able to walk around the world and serve Jesus and preach. Hallelujah. No, you're not going to be able to get on an airplane and ride on an airplane to go on a mission trip because your back hurts. Hallelujah. It's just stupid. It is absolutely ludicrous, the thoughts and the teachings that you would hear from a pulpit. that don't match the Word of God. If we allow the traditions of men to usurp authority over God's Word, we will be helpless in the face of sickness. God cannot do anything for us because we have made the Word of none effect in our lives. That doesn't mean we don't have trials. Doesn't mean we don't have attacks and battles. There are times when we face doubts and fears. We all do. All of this is to reveal a greater thirst in us, a deeper revelation. When Bob in himself is weak, Bob in Christ is strong. Can we say that together? Just insert your name in there. When in himself is weak, in Christ is strong. I want you to listen to this song as we honor the trials that we've all gone through and the trials of our military as well. And let's watch.